You guys can go ahead and grab a seat if you don't have one already. This is going to be fun right here. I'm going to have to just stay put. I can't move. Got me on lockdown. A small question. I'm sorry, y'all, for the technical difficulties. Before we jump in, are we going to be able to record this or no? Okay, great. Was just checking. Cool. Psalm 119. Before I jump into God's word, I do just want to mention it's been great, but pardon the technical difficulties. If you're new here with us, we're really glad that you're here. If it's your, again, first time or 50th time, we're so glad that you're here. Thank you for worshiping Jesus with us. There's a card in your seat back pocket in front of you. I just want to invite you to grab that card and use it to communicate with us. Your name and email is more than sufficient for us to follow up with you in a respectful way. I promise we're not going to send the gospel mafia to your house at dinner time and interrupt your beautiful, beautiful dinner. All right? We just want to follow up with you in a way that is kind and respectful. And again, you can use that card if it's your 50th time to communicate with us. We have prayer requests, questions you have about the sermon, ways you're looking to get plugged in here further at Exodus. Just use it as one other way to communicate with us. And one of the things that that we do have is our give boxes. So you can drop them in one of the give boxes on your way out, either up front or in the back, because they're useless to someone who stole our trailer, because there wasn't no money in them. No money in selling them. So they left them behind for us. All right, cool. So I'm going to read Psalm 119, verses 89 to 96. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day. For all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. This is God's good word to us. Let's pray together. And before we pray, I just want to, as a side note, ask you to pray for me every week. But just quite frankly, before you, it's been a long, hard week, and I don't feel as prepared as I usually am. So just pray that God would be gracious and he would absolutely empower me to say exactly what we all need to hear this morning, and that he would move in amazing ways. So thanks for praying. Let's pray together. God, we are in desperate need. We declare that every day. We declare it today. We need your help. And so, Holy Spirit, would you do your work in your way in our midst? God, would you please give me the words to say? And would you give everyone in this room ears to hear, hearts to receive from you today? Would you remind us of your goodness, your graciousness to us? For those in here that maybe have not heard the word of God before, maybe haven't heard the good news of the gospel before, would you please pierce their hearts in life-giving ways and bring them to a place of repentance and trust and hope and faith in you, Jesus? God, for those of us that know you, who have been saved by you, would you bring us to a place of new awe and wonder for who you are and all that you've done? Would you again today remind us of the good news that we all are here to celebrate, this good, glorious news that we have been set free from our sin and our shame and our bondage because you are alive and well, Christ Jesus. And so, God, we declare that and ask that you would move in ways that only you can. Thank you for your word. What an amazing gift it is to us. Help me to proclaim it faithfully now. It's in your name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So again, we're in week 4 here of Psalm 119, and There's two major hopes. Just by way of reminder, we are giving out two major hopes through this series. I'm praying and asking God to do at least these two things in all of our hearts and all of our lives as we gather every week to hear His Word. Number one is that we would delightfully desire God's Word. That we would delightfully desire it. So this psalm is all about God's Word. His Word is highlighted and used. His precepts, His testimonies, His Word, His statutes. All of these words can be kind of interchanged and interchangeably used for the beauty and the majesty of God's Word and what He speaks to us in His divine, sovereign, good, fixed, perfect Word. And so we want to be people who delight in, not people who disdain God's Word, not people who disregard it, not people who dutifully obey it, but we want to be people, by God's grace, who see God's Word as sweeter than the sweetest drippings of the honeycomb, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 19, that we would be people who view it and receive it as more precious and more beautiful than anything else in this world, and that we would delightfully desire it, that God would give us a taste for His Word that's inquenchable from anything other than His Word. That we would, it would be like the greatest craving we've ever had in our lives, and we would long for it day after day after day. We'd run hard toward it, and we would delightfully desire it more than we do the best cheesecake on the planet, right? That we would want this good Word. Secondly, we're praying that this song would lead us to praise God. That it would lead us to praise God with all of our lives, and it would flow from our lips, that we would be a people who, because of God and what He's done and what He's shown us through His Word and how He's powerfully moved in our lives, that we would be a people who live lives of praise to our God. Again, just by way of reminder, there's 150 psalms in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them written. Most of them are either laments, or they're hymns or praises. Laments are songs in the Psalter that are crying out to God in somewhat of an emotional fashion, saying, God, where are You? Or why have You done this? Or why have You let this happen to me? But all of those laments all hinge on some beautiful truth about who God is or what He's done. And then those laments will switch. They'll hinge and they'll end with, even though they may start with, God, why have You? They will end with, You are worthy of our praise. Because He is indeed, when we're reminded of His goodness, worthy of our praise. Or there's just hymns or praises that are flat out singing praises to God for all He's done and for who He is in our lives. And then thirdly, there's this third category of wisdom psalms. And we know that Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119 are the wisdom psalms in the book. And even the wisdom psalms, even though, as one commentator says, these songs are highlighting God's teachings for us to live happily before God's face, then that's kind of what these wisdom psalms are about. They're showing us, here's what God's Word says to us. And here's how we live happily before His face as we embrace His Word. But even these wisdom psalms are intended to lead us toward the praise of who God is. This is where all the songs are intended to lead us. This is why the Psalter is ended with Psalm 150 that says, again, I'm going to read it every week, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise Him with or without a solid sound system or a trailer or all of our stuff, right? We are here to praise the Lord God because He is worthy. This is what we are to be about. And so our prayer is that we would be a people who delightfully desire the Word of God. And that God's Word, what's revealed to us, the beauty of the gospel, the good news declared to us through this book, would lead us to live lives of praise and sing songs of praise with our lives. And so as we have through this series last summer and this summer, kind of have this phrase, and we're trying to capture some of the beauty of God's word in real distinct ways, but somewhat poetic ways, as the psalmist does here in Psalm 119. And so the theme this morning is that God's word is given for our remembrance. God's word is given for our remembrance. Life is found in our dependent obedience on Him. So God's word here, we'll see in this stanza of this song, is given that we might remember who God is and all He's done. And that when we remember, through our remembrance of the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the salvation of God and the grace of God and the triumph of God and the holiness of God and the eternalness of God and His word and the fixedness and the settledness of who God is, when we remember these things that God through His word shows us about God Himself, when we remember this, we find life as we seek to dependently obey God through His word. And so it's like when you have, I don't know if you live off a to-do list. I most of the days of my life live off a to-do list. Can anybody relate? I've got a few to-do listers, okay? I know the gospel says we don't start with a to-do list. We start with an already been done list, right? I get it, all right? I get it. And that's true, and it's beautiful news. It's great. And so we're not like held captive by our list, but for the sake of the illustration, okay? I'm going through my list one day. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but one time I missed a date, and I had scheduled it earlier than what I thought it was. And so I was kind of panicking and stressing out about this event that I thought was coming, only to be reminded by my precious wife, hey, that's not till next week. That's not till next week. And it was that reminder in that moment was this beautifully freeing and refreshing thing of, oh, I can breathe. I can have life. I don't have to stress out because this thing isn't till next week. Similarly, when we go through life, when we go through trials, when we go through goods and bads and ebbs and flows of the life that God's called us to, when God's word reminds us of who He is and what He's done, we are able to relax. We're able to receive that good news and breathe and then keep going in freedom that He's provided. And so God's word is given for our remembrance here. Life is found and dependent obedience on Him. And so there's four things I want us to see about God and His word through this stanza of this song. The first one is this: God and His word are forever. They're all going to be F's if you got your pens ready this morning. God and His word are forever. The psalmist writes in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." This idea that God and His word are infinite. They are forever. They always have existed, always will exist. They are eternal in ways that you and I are not. They have been around forever and they always will be around forever. We know from Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus says, "My words will not pass away." Isaiah 40 verse 8 says that the grass withers, the flower fades. But what, church? But the word of our God will stand forever. Forever. This is the foreverness of God and His word. It's eternal. It's always. It's, again, infinite. It's hard for us to wrap our finite minds around the eternal nature of God and His word, but the psalmist is reminding us here today that God and His word are forever. In our temporal bodies and minds and circumstances that seem so forever, God reminds us that He and He alone is forever. His word is forever. We have some rules. I've said this before, I think, and certainly if we've counseled at all, any kind of marriage counseling, or pre-marriage or post-marriage or whatever, some of the rules that Jordan and I have in our home are to never use words like always and forever and never. Like, you don't use those words unless you really, really mean them, right? Because it can get you in trouble. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, so-and-so, you never take out the trash. Or you always do this. Or you're forever making me feel like a nincompoop, right? Or whatever it is that you would choose to use in your house to describe your spouse when you are robustly dialoguing, right? Like, you have to be careful not to use these words, but we want to attach these big words that don't actually mean what we're saying. Well, it's not that you never take out the trash, it's that you just didn't do it today and it's real stinky, right? It's not that you always do this, it's that sometimes you do it and every once in a while it grates on my nerves. We have this tendency to view our circumstances and our situations as eternal, but we are reminded here that the psalmist rightly uses the word forever. He rightly shows us that God and his word are forever. And we can rest in that reality. We'll see more about why in just a moment. God and his word are forever. Secondly, God and his word are fixed. They're fixed. God and his word are forever. Secondly, they're fixed. Forever, O Lord, the psalmist writes, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It's firmly fixed in the heavens. I was going to say firmly fixed, but the Bible did it. So it's fixed. You and I can be certain of this. There are so many uncertainties in life, right? Like whether or not your trailer is going to be there when you go to pick it up, okay? There's so many uncertainties in life. You lock it up, doesn't matter. You just don't know. But God's word is fixed. It's certain. It's like my dad and his chapstick and his mints. My dad, my pops as I call him, there's lots of things I remember about him, but there's two things that dad always carries. Always, no matter what. Chapstick and an aluminum tin can of Altoids. Always. Always got them. No matter what, where you go, when you go, pops has always got. If you need some chapstick, he got you. If you've got stinky breath, he got you. All right? Always. Always. You can depend on it. You know how they say, like, you inherit things from your parents that you don't mean to? Guess what the big cat always has with him? Chapstick and mints. I switched it up a little bit because I hate Altoids, but I do have a tin can of mints right here on the front row and chapstick in my pocket. Thank you, sweet dumpling. Always. You can depend on it. God knows. He knows what is best for us. His word is firmly fixed. He's not like us trying to decide where to go out to eat after church. Right? I love single folks, but all my couples say amen. Right? Like when you get in the battle of where are we gonna go eat, you change your mind 47 different times. None of you guys are like that, probably. But on occasion, we are. God's word is fixed. He's certain. He's confident. His word is sure. It is not changing. As one commentator has rightfully said, the faithfulness and the immutability of God are fit things for holy song. And when we are tired with gazing upon the shifting scene of this life, the thought of the immutable promise fills our mouth with singing. In our fickle, uncertain world, in our world where doctors change their minds and their research every year, and the things that I could do as a kid, my kids could get killed for, right? You, in this fickle world that changes constantly, the reality and the beauty of God's fixed word should remind us that our God is fixed. His word is firmly rooted. It will not change. God and his word are fixed. They're forever. And then thirdly, God and his word are faithful. God and his word are faithful. And the psalmist here in verse 90, he says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. And then he goes into an illustration from creation to demonstrate this. He's talking about God's faithfulness, and then in the next couple of verses, he uses creation to demonstrate his point. Verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. So he creates the earth, and it stands fast. And then, verse 91, by your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. So he's saying, God is faithful to all generations. So he makes this true declaration about God and his faithfulness. He is faithful to his people. He will not leave us hanging. His word is sure and fixed and forever. And he's faithful in how he engages with us and treats us and loves us and cares for us and supplies for us and provides mercy for us and forgiveness for us. He is faithful to all generations. He doesn't treat one kid differently than the next. He doesn't treat one generation different than the next. He is faithful in his love and his care and his parenting. And we can look to creation to see this as a demonstration that God creates all things, and we see that they stand fast because of him, because of his word. He's not only the creator of all things, he's also the sustainer of all things. He creates and he sustains. He creates and he sustains. That as sure as you and I, by his grace, woke up this morning, the sun also came up. The seasons continued to happen in most places around the world. Not always in Charlotte. Every once in a while, spring and summer are prolonged, and winter is sometimes shows up, sometimes it doesn't. But we know that God always raises the sun. He causes the flowers to bloom. He is faithful. The psalmist is using his creation, God's creation and his faithfulness to show us that God is faithful. He's creator and he's sustainer of all things. Charles Spurgeon says this in his commentary on this verse. Because the Lord has bid the universe abide, therefore it stands, and all its laws continue to operate with precision and power. Because the might of God is ever present to maintain them, therefore do all things continue. The word which spoke all things into existence has supported them till now, and still supports them both in being and in well. Both great things and small pay homage to the Lord. No atom escapes his rule, no world avoids his government. He is faithful. All things, as the word of God says, are his servants. Everything in creation is under his rule. As a side note, we'll get into this more in a moment, but we as humans are the only things he's ever created that don't completely 100% obey immediately. We'll see why in just a moment. Part of it is because we think that we know better. We believe that we know better. This is the lie, right, that was taught to Adam and Eve, that they believed in the garden. If you eat this, you will be like God. You will be able to do your own thing. You will be in charge of your own universe. You will be able to master your own fate and destiny. You can rule and reign sovereignly over yourself. You can make your own choices and decisions, and your way is ultimately better than God's way. And we think there's freedom there. Despite the fact that God creates and sustains all things, the fact that he's been faithful throughout all time and history, we continue to buy into this lie that you and I would find freedom apart from submitting to our Creator by faith, trusting in Him as our Savior. And that brings us to our fourth and final point, that God and His Word are freeing. God and His Word are faithful. And then finally, God and His Word are freeing. They're freeing. Again, so many people, when we talk about God's Word, when we view God's Word, we see God's Word so many times as those outside of the faith, and even sometimes inside the faith who have trusted Jesus for life, we see God's Word and His rules as this kind of divine killjoy. We see God as maybe the fun police, right? We want to have freedom. We see it as maybe negative bondage or slavery. It's going to prevent us from being able to do all we want or be all we can be. We think that true freedom and joy and happiness comes from doing what we want, defining joy and hope and fulfillment for ourselves. This is one of the great deceptions of the enemy in our flesh, that we think freedom comes apart from the rule and reign of God. This is one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy. He wants us to think the path to greatest life and freedom comes from doing what we want, when we want, and how we want it. However, the beauty of God's Word is that it actually frees us from this lie, and it shows us that it's actually only in trusting in Jesus, and following His ways, that we find life, that we find hope, that we find joy, that we find satisfaction. And here's the other thing about God's law, His precepts, His Word. And here's where the beauty of our King and Savior Jesus comes to our rescue. That following God's commands is a constant battle if we seek to do it on our own. It's a constant battle if we seek to do it on our own. There's only one who can and has, and His name is Jesus. Once we trust Him, once we look to Him, once we hope in Him for our freedom as the one who fulfilled the law, we are then empowered by Him and life becomes all the more sweeter. Let's look back at the text here and get with me a feel for what the psalmist is saying in verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He's going, again, he's picking up on this theme throughout the song. He's going, if I had not had your word to delight in, I would have been afflicted beyond what I could bear. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Verse 94, I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. In verse 95, that's where we'll camp out. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Try and help us understand what the psalmist is getting at here. So there's a limitation to perfection on earth. There's a limitation to what you and I are able to do, right? Pastor Steve and I were talking last night about the NBA Finals, and I was trying to convince him that Kawhi Leonard is the best two-way player in the NBA. He's like my new favorite. Somebody hook me up with a Kawhi Leonard jersey. If you feel led of the Lord, I'll take it. Large to extra large, depending on what brand it is, just holler at me. I'll hook you up with the details. Maybe a double X if I don't keep working on the dad bod, you know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. We're talking, I'm convincing, hey, bro, Kawhi's the best two-way player. And he was basically pushing back. Nobody really plays defense in the NBA, which is accurate information, until the playoffs, and then they like play a form of defense that is just kind of like, we just want to make sure you don't score as many as us, but we don't really want to stop you. But here's the thing about Kawhi Leonard. I really hope he's not good at soccer. But I'm betting that Kawhi is not good at soccer. He might be the best two-way player in the NBA, and we might look at his game and go, he is the best two-way player on the, that means he can play offense and defense. For anyone who's wondering, what does that mean? That means he can shoot the ball into the goal right there. He can shoot it right in there, or he can yam it on your face. All right, he can shoot it from the three-point line. He can do all of these things. And then he can also bend his knees and play a little defense. All right? That's what that means, okay? He can stop you from scoring it into the goal. That's what two-way player means. So he's kind of the best all-around two-way player in the league. But I bet he's really bad at soccer. And I can guarantee you he cannot hit a 95-mile-an-hour fastball. Because there's a limitation. Where we look and we go, that joker can go on the basketball court. But he can't hit the baseball. I have seen a limit to all perfection. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. And it is so with you and I. When we try to add up, when we try to follow God's law to the T, when we try to do all of the right things, when we try to obey in order to get God's approval and acceptance, we might be able to keep a command or two half a day. But there is a great limitation to perfection. You and I fall short every day. You and I cannot fulfill the law's demands. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ steps in and he fulfills the law to a T. There is no limit to his perfection. It is broad in scope. He, as our Savior and our King, is the best two-way player, and he can grand slam the 95-mile-an-hour fastball, and he can bend it like better than Beckham. I don't even think he still plays soccer. But he can do it all, and he does. He does it all. He fulfills the law. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And what we see here in God's word through this song is that God and his word are freeing. Here's how they're freeing: because now we're free to not have to add up. We're free to not have to pay the bill of our unrighteousness on our own. We're free. As Galatians says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are free in Christ Jesus, not because of our work, not because of anything we've done, not because we've earned it, not because we're the best two-way player, not because of anything that we can or will be able to do, only because of the perfect work of our Savior Jesus. And now there's freedom in him. There's hope in him. There's forgiveness in him. God's word reminds us that you and I don't add up. Jesus did, and he does, and we can rest confidently and hopefully and firmly in him and his eternal perfection. We'll go back to the Prince of Preachers here, Spurgeon. He says, "There is a breadth about the commandment which has never been met to the full by a corresponding breadth of holiness in anyone, in any mere man while here below. Only in Jesus do we see it fully embodied. The law is in all respects a perfect code. Each separate commandment of it is far-reaching in its hallowed meaning, and the whole 10 cover all and leave no space wherein to please our passions. We may well adore the infinity of divine holiness and then measure ourselves by its standard and bow before the Lord in all lowliness, acknowledging how far we fall short of it." But brothers and sisters, while we acknowledge how far we fall short, we worship Jesus because he has not fallen short. and he will not fall short. And as we place our hope and trust and faith in him, it is the most freeing thing in the world to be unconditionally known and unconditionally loved by the God of the universe, who imparts the righteousness of Christ to us in all of our imperfection. God and his word are freeing. And so now, where the enemy in this world and our flesh would tell us, run hard after what you want to do, find joy and hope and satisfaction and freedom in and of yourself, the beauty of the gospel would say, trust in Jesus, the only one who can actually bring you the freedom that your soul is longing for. And then live life with great joy and freedom and hope. And so now God's word and his law and his commands and his instructions become a delight, because in them we see the path to truest joy and freedom and hope is found through God's instruction. Like a good daddy correcting and shepherding his child, or a good mommy doing the same, or a good friend encouraging and correcting another good friend. We see that it is for our good and our freedom and our hope and our joy that we follow and obey God, not for his acceptance, but from it. But from his acceptance through Christ, we find freedom and joy and hope. God and his word are freeing. They're forever. They're faithful. Somebody give me the third point. They're fixed and they're freeing. So I got one question for us this morning, and that's this. What is God reminding you of today? What is God reminding you of today? So if his word is given for our remembrance, and life is found in our dependent obedience on him, what is it that God's reminding you of today? As the rain falls down on this building and puts all of you almost to sleep, all right? This cool, dimly lit room, the rain falling. We should be reminded that we needed the rain and God provided. We needed the rain and God provided. It's been a flat out crazy week for me. It's been a crazy week for a lot of people. It would be a lot more crazy if it weren't for the absolute faithfulness of so many in this room to step up and help out. But it's been a crazy week. It's been wild. And I got poison ivy from digging our crap out of the woods. I just said crap, I'm sorry. Gracious. Said it twice. But it's crazy. It's crazy. I was reminded, though. I've been reminded so much of God's faithfulness this week. It's been, I think, right around 5 years exactly since our trailer was stolen the last time. By time number three, we'll be professionals. But this is the second time it's happened. And we're still here worshiping King Jesus. We're still here getting after it. We're still here seeking to make much of him. I'm still here by God's grace just trying to throw strikes. We're still here because he is faithful to his people. He's faithful. He is going to advance his kingdom and build his church and see more disciples made, and see a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation come to know him and trust him and bow before him. He is at work. And while the enemy seeks to distract or annoy or even lightly persecute, whatever you want to call it, like, God is at work doing his thing. God is faithful. He will build his church. I remember last time it happened, I was out of town. We were only about 9 months into this church plant. I was preaching my grandmother's funeral at 2 o'clock that afternoon. It was a Sunday morning. My family and I had so much drama that night because death and grief brings about all kind of emotions. I didn't get to bed till like 3 in the morning. I get a call from 6 in the morning from Pastor Joe going, "Hey bro, just want to let you know the trailer's not here." Bro, this is a horrible time to joke with me. No, dude, seriously, I'm not joking. Trailer's gone. Bro, I'm out of town. How are we going to do this? What's going to happen? Guest preacher's there. We got no music. We're in a theater. Are we even going to make it? Every church has a season. But God is not done with us yet. He is faithful. He is faithful. He will build his church. He will build his church. And you and I get to play a small role in his amazing infinite story as we seek to lay our lives down week in and week out to faithfully love him, honor him, serve him, make much of him, tell the world about how great and amazing he is. When we show up to worship him, we declare to the enemy and to the world around us that he is faithful and he is worthy of our praise. What is God reminding you of today? James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God wants to remind you of something this morning, because his word is forever. It's fixed. He is faithful always to us. And then when we trust in him, he is freeing. What do you need to be reminded of this morning? We'll end with the Prince one more time. My three-quote limit. I'm going to end with Spurgeon. It says, "Worn with pain until the brain has become dazed and the reason well-nigh extinguished, a sweet text has whispered to us its heart-cheering assurance, and our poor struggling mind has reposed upon the bosom of God. That which was our delight in prosperity has been our light in adversity. That which in the day kept us from presuming has in the night kept us from perishing." God's word is a faithful reminder to us all that life is found, freedom is found, hope is found, joy is found in dependent obedience on this amazing Savior who died in our place for our sin, who gives us freely his perfect righteousness, frees us up to love and joy and celebrate and have life in him and to the fullest because of him. What is God reminding you of today? Let's pray together. God, we are a needy, desperate people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it is. Thank you, God, for who you are. I pray that you would remind everyone in this room of their great need and your great provision. You would remind us of your faithfulness in our temporal and transient situations. You would remind us of the foreverness and the fixedness of you and your word. You would remind us today and every day that you and you alone bring the freedom that our souls long for and need, and that could never get on our own. But please remind us today. Bring us to a place of humility, brokenness, joy, laughter, unbelievable courage for the mission ahead. God, empower us by the Spirit to go boldly forward in our lives this week as we remember your faithfulness. Give us an insatiable desire for your word. Make us a people who joyfully praise you in every season of our lives. You are good. We trust you. Do your work. We ask it in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. So before we respond to God's word, I just want to give you a few practical ways we're going to do that together as a people. So first, when you're ready, wake up, homies. When you're ready, I'm going to have you stand to your feet, get that blood flowing. Stand to your feet, and we're going to sing songs that are true about our good and gracious God. We're going to remember him. It's part of why we gather every week, because we are a forgetful bunch, right? Forgetful bunch. We forget how good he's been to us, how amazing he's been to us, how faithful he's been to us. These songs that we sing and declare to one another out loud are a constant weekly reminder of the faithfulness of our God. And so we stand and we sing of his faithfulness together. When you're ready, if you have kids over there, embrace the storm. Run across and run back and get a little wet. It's going to be great. Worship together as a family. And then if you're a follower of Jesus Christ in here, we invite you to come and take communion. We got communion every week, homies. There's bread in the cup up front or in the back. Take the bread, dip it in the cup. Remember Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed so that you and I might have life. Remember his faithfulness. Remember the freedom that he provides. If you're in here and you're going, the last of you in here going, I don't know what it means to follow Jesus. I haven't trusted him in my life. I'm not sure what that freedom that you speak of is like. I'll be in the back. I'd love to pray with you, talk with you, introduce you to our Savior and King Jesus, who's the most freeing King, the only true King in the world, in the universe. He's the most freeing one to serve and submit to. And then lastly, if you're here and you want to give during this time, we'd invite you to do so as a worshipful response to all that God has done in your life, to obediently respond him in giving in all that he's called you to. If it's your first time, we're not after your checkbooks. I promise you, we're after your hearts. We just know that our checkbooks are an indicator of where our hearts are at. And so for you and I, we want to worship God in response through our giving. And so you have a chance to do that now during this time. I'll be standing in the back. I'd love to pray with any of you that would like to do that. Your other pastors are in here. Community group leaders are in here. We'd love to chat with you about what God is doing in your heart and your life today. Let's continue to worship Jesus now.